Good morning, church. For the first scripture reading of God's Word, we have chapter 23 from the book of Joshua. So chapter 23, verses 1 to 16 in the book of Joshua. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things, until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel reading. Gospel reading is taken from John chapter 19, verses 1 to 2, and together we say, "Glory to Christ, our Savior." Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. This is the gospel of Christ. Please be seated. This morning, our preacher is none other than our very own Dr. Kaw Siew Ping, as she brings up her stand. Will you please welcome her?
Okay, who doesn't love a dress with a huge pocket? Yeah. Good morning, everyone. Yeah. The last time I was here, the first week of July, we looked at Joshua 1, right? Remember? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Fast forward 4 months. This is the first weekend of November, and we have almost come to the end of the book of Joshua. Well done, everyone! Most commentators agree that Joshua 23 and 24 form a pair. Now, in chapter 23, which we are going to look at today, which Doreen read so beautifully for us just now, in chapter 23, Joshua addresses the leaders, whereas in chapter 24, he addresses all the tribes of Israel. Now, we are not told where and when this speech to the leaders happens. All we are told is that it was a long time afterward when Israel had some reprieve from the constant battles they had been facing. So that's why the original title of the sermon today was Guarding Against Complacency and Continuing Faithfulness. Joshua's message here is meant to guard Israel against straying, which is very more likely to happen, especially in times of peace. Yeah, in terms of the content of the chapter, we can organize it this way. Oh, I forgot to turn on. Ta-da! Okay, I'm mighty proud of it because I tried to come up with a kind of table to try to make sense of what he was saying. So I discerned that there are three main big sections. Section verses 1 to 8, then 9 to 13, and then 14 to 16. And then in each section, you have all these elements, but these elements may not be present in every section. Okay? Can I? Never mind, I will slowly go through. Okay, so the elements are these. First of all, in two parts, he will remind the people, I'm old. And then in three parts, he will explain what God has done for Israel. Okay, and then he will explain what are the commands to Israel, what they are supposed to do, what they are not supposed to do, and he will talk about the consequences. Okay? So these three sections. So let's begin. First, he starts by saying, I'm old and returning to the earth. Last week, Pastor Tak Ming preached from Ecclesiastes 12. You all remember? Yeah. He reminded us that no one can escape aging and death. So today we see Joshua saying, I am now old and well advanced in years. I am about to go the way of the earth. So the subtext is, listen up. No. Yeah. There are some details in the Hebrew that are not in our English text. One of them is in verse 3. In our ESV Bible, it says, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done. Right? If you have your Bibles in front of you. But actually, in the Hebrew, Joshua repeats himself. This is what he says in the Hebrew. And you all have seen all that Yahweh has done. Wow. Why he speak like that? Right at the beginning some more. like Sophia's. I'm sure we have done that too, right? When we want to emphasize a point, we will repeat ourselves. Yeah? There's a sense of heightened emotion. Joshua calls Israel to account as witnesses to all that God has done for them. The same thing happens in verse 14. He appeals to Israel's conscience. You know in your hearts and souls, all of you. In fact, this is from verse 14, right? In fact, verse 14 in the Hebrew begins with the word hine. Now, hine is a Hebrew expression which is roughly the equivalent of the English look or pay attention. It reinforces that the word that is going to be given is from the Lord and demands attention. And it may not be a coincidence that hine is also used by the prophets to introduce oracles of judgment and salvation. Because this is what Joshua will do as well. Now, all these as preamble to say, although there's not very much action going on here, we can tell from Joshua's emphasis, the way he uses his words, that he's making a passionate appeal to the leaders. Yeah? Okay, let's take a closer look at the text under the what God has done, okay, to see what we can learn. But before that, do you notice that every single time before Joshua reminds the leaders about the commands, he talks about what God has done for you? Do you see that? Every single time in each of the sections. So God's command to Israel actually follows from God's goodness to Israel. And what is it that God has done for Israel? Okay. These are the things that Joshua lists, but we can summarize them like this. God has kept his promise to Israel to fight and defeat the nations on Israel's behalf, even when circumstances seemed unfavorable to Israel. Remember just now, we heard that one could fight off 1,000. Is that even natural? No, it's only possible because God was with Israel to fulfill his promise to Abraham that his descendants will inherit the promised land, which was given way back in Genesis 12. Joshua reiterates the faithfulness of God to his promises. In verse 14, he says, not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Therefore, because God has kept his promise to Israel, what Israel is expected to do is really just a response to God. Actually, if you have your Bibles with you, right, and you scan through now Joshua 23, you will realize that the word faithful doesn't appear. In fact, every occurrence of the word promise in our English text here is translated from the Hebrew text for speak, the Hebrew word for speak. Now, for me, it's a reminder of the insurmountable difference between God the Creator and man the creature. Why? We humans, we say a lot of things, right? Yep. And regrettably, not all our words are used for good. Agree? We hurt one another with our words. We tell lies. Or we say the partial truth, we break our promises, We even accidentally pass on fake news. In contrast, every word that God says will come to pass. In fact, God spoke and creation came into being. The trustworthiness of God's word, therefore, ought to be the foundation of our faith and of Israel's faith. So, we have looked at the cause, the reason Israel can become God's people is entirely because God is faithful and good, not because of anything special about Israel. Now let us look at the commands, what Israel is expected to do. Actually, it's more accurate to say what Israel is expected to do and forbidden from doing. First, they were expected to cooperate with God to finish the work of chasing out the other tribes from the promised land. In verse 5, we read, "The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight." Again, it's a little different in the Hebrew. It reads, "And the Lord your God, He shall drive them from your presence." So Joshua emphasizes through repetition that it is God who will push the remainder of the foreigners out. All Israel had to do was to commit to the task. Now the second thing that they were supposed to do was to keep the law. This we read in verse 6. "Be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." Keeping the law was the way to love God, which is what the leaders of Israel are commanded to do. They were told, "Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God." In verse 8, the leaders of Israel are told to cling to God. Now, the interesting thing about the word cling, right, in our ESV version, it actually comes from a word which is used in Isaiah 41:7, referring to the soldering process. So to cling is to solder two things together, usually two kinds of metal. And when you solder metal together, can it come apart? It's not supposed to. More importantly, it is the same Hebrew word used when God instituted marriage between a man and a woman in Genesis 2:24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Right? Which makes it so much more poignant, doesn't it? When we realize that one of the things Israel was not supposed to do was to intermarry with the nations and their gods. This was because she was, in a sense, already married to the God of Israel. That may be why, in this one chapter alone, Joshua makes mention of the Lord your God. How many times? Just now when Doreen was reading, did you notice she kept reading, "The Lord your God, the Lord your God"? Yeah? It happens 13 times in this passage. 13 times out of 16 verses. It's significant because it's used a total of only 27 times in the whole book of Joshua. Yep. It's almost like Joshua is trying to drill the name of Israel's God into Israel's leaders through sheer repetition. We have, in fact, touched on the things Israel was not supposed to do. Intermarriage was one of those forbidden things. The other things are, don't associate with the nations, don't mention the names of the gods, don't swear by them, don't serve them, don't bow down to them. Actually, all these are listed in one verse, verse 17. It's a kind of downward progression, all within one verse. So, these are the commands to Israel. What she must do, what she mustn't do, and what are the consequences otherwise. Otherwise, the Lord will no longer drive out the nations from among them. That's in verse 13. And they are told that the nations shall be a snare and a trap for them, a whip on their sides and thorns in their eyes, and they will perish off from this good ground. God's faithfulness is really a double-edged sword. As Joshua puts it in verse 15, just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things when Israel doesn't hold up her end of the bargain. Okay, don't get too worried about the next slide, because don't have to worry that you cannot see all the details. I will tell you what happened. Unfortunately, everything that Joshua tells Israel and her leaders to do, within one generation, they don't do. Everything that Joshua tells them not to do, within one generation, they do. And all this will happen before we even reach the end of Judges 3. So, we have examined the substance of Joshua 23. Now we come to the application. What can we learn from this chapter? We will follow the sequence of points, causes, commands, and consequences. First, cause. We've seen that the commands to Israel, what they ought to do, are a response to God's faithfulness in the first place, right? In the same way, whatever we do for God and His kingdom is a response to what God has done for us. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." There is no room for pride. Instead, we are to say, when we do things, when we obey God's commands, we are to say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now, second command. Honestly, when I put together the slides and I saw this, it scared me. Because it is really so easy to fall into idolatry. That's why John Calvin is the founder of Presbyterianism. He famously said that the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. Humans simply cannot survive without an ultimate good to reach toward. And unless we settle our hearts on God as the ultimate good, we can try, but we will only substitute one idol for another. In a sense, we have no choice. Nature hates a vacuum. So our human hearts cannot have a vacuum. If God is not on the throne of our hearts, an idol will be there. And an idol doesn't even have to be anything bad in itself. The pursuit of excellence, for example, it's not evil in itself. It becomes evil when we make it an idol at the expense of everything else. Now, similarly, keeping healthy is commendable because our bodies, after all, are temples of the Holy Spirit. But if our health is the obsession of all our energies, it has become an idol. Hence, the command, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, although the heart is where all our motivation stems from, we must also guard against turning our faith into a purely private pursuit. When we gather for weekly service, we all face one direction, don't we? We face the cross. We listen to the same word of God. At Holy Communion, we eat the same bread and drink the same wine. Despite our differences in age, in backgrounds, in temperaments, in the kind of sermon we prefer, in the kind of worship we vibe to, we all worship the same God. Right here in this neighborhood in Dover, on this little country called Singapore. Hence, the second part of the command, love your neighbor as yourself. It's only when we are in community that we even have a context to love our neighbors. Agree? Yeah? And when we are able to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength and love our neighbor as ourselves, we fulfill the command of God. Amen? But who are we kidding? Who among us can say we can do it? What are the consequences when our lives reveal that we are really no better than Israel, that we are guilty of clinging on to both God and the world? When we constantly and routinely sin against God and our fellow man in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. That's why whenever we come together, we have to do confession, don't we? Now, this is where things get interesting. Notice in verse 13, Joshua warns that the nations will be a snare and a trap for them, a whip on their sides and thorns in their eyes. In the gospel reading today, Pastor Kelvin read for us, then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Do you see what has happened? Instead of allowing us to suffer the consequences of our sin of idolatry, God sent his Son Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to take the punishment for us. Jesus was whipped. Jesus wore the crown of thorns. That is what Paul meant in Romans 8. You see, Paul, who used to be called Saul, was a Jew trying to live out God's laws perfectly so that Israel's Messiah would come. In fact, he was trying to ensure that even the Jews of his time also lived out God's law as well. That was why he was persecuting the Christians. To Saul, Christians and their talk of a Messiah who had come and then died, it made a mockery of the law. But after he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, this was what he realized. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, where Israel would subsequently be exiled from the land God gave to them because of their disobedience, Christ's death on the cross accomplished the most opposite thing that we can think of. It gave us the right to become children of God. We read in John 1, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, brothers and sisters, in a few weeks, it will be Advent. During Advent, we reflect on the mind-boggling fact. It's a fact that God sent his Son, who was with him when the world began, to take on human flesh. And he would receive in his flesh the whip and thorns that we were supposed to receive because of our idolatry, because of our disobedience. Make no mistake. Jesus gave his life for us, not so that we can discard the law, but so that the law is fulfilled. Remember what we saw just now. God's faithfulness is such that not just the good things will accrue to us when we are obedient. God's faithfulness means that even the bad things that ought to happen because of our failure to keep the law, it will happen. But instead of happening to us, it happened to Jesus. We have been set free. How can our hearts not overflow with thanksgiving for that? How can we not surrender our lives to God willingly and exclusively to cling on to God? And most importantly, how can we not worship Jesus in response to this amazing grace? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.